Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at Joseph. He has a choice to make with what he is going to do with news about Mary. Let's listen.
Have you heard any good proposal stories lately? I've heard that if you're going to propose to someone and ask them to marry you, it's good to be creative. In fact, I heard of one story where a person, I don't know how, but they found 16 pugs, and then they put a heart-shaped balloon on each pug and then used that in some elaborate scheme to ask that person to marry them. In fact, they took a photo of it as well, and we'll get that on the screen for you. I mean, what would that seem like? 16 pugs, lots of balloons. All right, as they work out those, you can just give me the thumbs up if our slides begin to work. But let me share with you other proposal stories that I've heard of. So that was probably the most creative one that I've heard. The scariest one that I heard of was a person who decided to propose midway through skydiving. Now, why would he think that's a good idea? You are about to ask a life-altering question, and you do it mid-air? And to make matters worse, he does it and then drops the ring. What did you think was going to happen? Of course you're going to drop the ring. Now, I learned later he's a bit of a trickster, and that was a fake ring. He had the real ring still on the ground when they landed. I'm not really sure why you would put your soon-to-be wife through that. Personally, I would say, no, I'm not marrying you after that. There's no way. But that's the scariest one that I've ever heard of. If you're going to propose, though, you also need to pick the right location. I heard of one story where the man wanted to propose on a dock because it was just, it was sunset, it was beautiful. He gets down on one knee, he opens the ring box, and you know what happens. He drops the ring, it goes into the water. So before he can even pop the question, he's diving into the water to go and get this ring. He finds it, comes back up just dripping wet, and then she says yes. She's pretty thrilled with how that all went down. At least it's a memorable story, right? Well, we are talking about an engaged couple today, and I don't know their story. I don't know how they got engaged. All we know is that they are engaged. It's Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph were engaged in the first century, and what we're going to study in particular is how does Joseph respond to the news that his fiance is found to be pregnant, even though they had not had relations? How would you respond if you were Joseph, if you were in his place, and you received that sort of news? Well, this is how our story begins in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Mary and Joseph are engaged, and this is a big deal in the first century. It's a big deal today as well. Engagements mean something, but they don't mean what they meant in the first century. In the first century, engagement was a hair shy of being married. Really, in the first century, there was only two ways that you could ever break an engagement. The first is that if one of the two people died, then of course the engagement would end. The second way is if one person was found to be unfaithful. Kicking water balls all over the place here. If one person was found to be unfaithful, well, then you could break off the engagement. But if neither of those two reasons were found, then you were going to be married. In fact, one of the commentators, R.T. France, says even the English word engagement that we use, we use it because we have no other word, and yet it doesn't do justice to how weighty that engagement really was understood in the first century. He says that the modern translator has a problem here, that no other English term does justice to the cultural context of the first century. We just do not have an equivalent term to use, and so we use the term engaged. But it meant so much more than that. So Joseph is engaged to Mary. Joseph is this close to being married to Mary. And he finds out that she's pregnant. I ask again, how would you feel if you were in Joseph's place? I have to think that Joseph was devastated. I mean, Joseph loved Mary. Joseph was most likely looking forward to being married to her. And then to find out that with what he assumes is infidelity, I bet he started to question everything. Thinking, well, did she ever really love me? Was any of this that we shared really true? Why would she do this to me? Joseph is devastated. And according to Jewish law, what Joseph is supposed to do when he finds this out is he is supposed to publicly break off the engagement. He is supposed to publicly say, because of Mary's infidelity, it's reason number two, we are breaking the engagement, and in that way, publicly shaming her. By Jewish custom, that is what he was supposed to do. Let's find out what Joseph actually does. The verse goes on, it says in verse 19, her husband, Joseph, and now isn't that interesting, it uses the term husband. They're not married yet, but that's how weighty an engagement was in the first century, that they even used those terms still, husband and wife. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. So Joseph chooses compassion. Remember, according to Jewish law, Joseph was supposed to publicly shame her by breaking off that engagement. But Joseph loves Mary. And so the best solution that he can come up with is to quietly break off that engagement, pick up the pieces, and move on with his life. This is the safe option. And this is the caring option. This is the option that Joseph chooses. But the story continues in verse 20. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is given new information that the child is not born of infidelity, but the child conceived by Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph has a choice with what to do with this new information. And option one is, will Joseph believe God? Will Joseph believe this message from the angel that pushes against the limits of rationality? Will Joseph believe that this is actually from God, that God has a plan in this whole mess of this relationship, and that Joseph can trust God? Yes. Yes, that is one option in front of Joseph, is will Joseph trust God's message? Or option two is, will Joseph think this is all just a bad dream, maybe caused by something he ate the night before? Will Joseph wake up and convince himself there's no way that is from God? God would not intervene in my relationship like that. No, the natural assumption must be the true assumption. The choice in front of Mary is, does Joseph believe God's message, or does he believe maybe what his gut or intuition or experience has told him? Well, the story continues. Mary, the angel says, will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So you see, Joseph does not have to make a decision yet, because the angel is not done with the message. The angel continues that not only is Mary pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but Mary is pregnant with a son who will save the people from their sins. This is the first and only time in the Gospels that we are given a reason or a meaning behind the name Jesus. Jesus, in Greek, actually means Savior. And we're getting a big hint as to the reason why Jesus came to earth in the first place. Jesus came to save us. The angel's message could have said something like, Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. It could have read that way, because the meaning of the name Jesus is the same. This Christmas season, I invite you to reflect on this question. What did Jesus come to save us from? Truly, what did Jesus, if Jesus is the Savior, if Jesus has come to save the world, what did Jesus come to save us from? Well, the obvious answer is our sins. That's what the angel says. You will name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. But let's dig into that statement a little bit. Let's dig a little bit deeper. I believe Jesus came to save us from anything that could possibly separate us from the love or presence of God. We all have something in our lives that we need saving from. The term save in the Greek language is sozo, and sozo has a couple of different meanings. Save is the primary one, but other meanings in that are to heal or to rescue. And so I would encourage each person in this room to think of the times in your life where you have needed God to heal you. We think of saving as something dramatic, and sometimes we think, well, I don't need saving. I'm not that far gone. But inherent in that term save is this essence of to heal, where through the act of saving, through the act of your salvation, Jesus has come to heal you. And so in this text, we're encouraged to look at our own lives to say, where am I in need of healing? Where am I broken? Where am I hurting? And how can Jesus save me? How can Jesus heal me? Or in the same way, we're encouraged to look at our lives and say, have there been times in my life I've needed God to rescue me, where I have felt like I could not handle it on my own, and I needed God in a dramatic way to come into my life and provide rescue. That, too, is inherent in this term to save. And so when we are told by the angel that Jesus has come to save us, Jesus has come to save us and heal us and rescue us, this is all inherent in that term. It's really interesting when you talk to people about how they came to faith, how they came to believe in God in the first place, because when you ask those questions, you pick up on some of these themes of rescuing or healing within salvation itself. For instance, some people will tell you that they came to faith in the most dramatic way possible, where they were headed down one path, their life seemed to be falling apart, they didn't know which way to turn, and then God dramatically came into their life, and they would say, God rescued me in that moment, and my life was never the same. That sort of dramatic conversion speaks to saving as rescue. It's big, it's in your face, and it's something that you always remember. But not all of us came to faith in the same way. I surely did not come to faith in such a dramatic way. No, I came to faith in a more gradual, slow process. It was a gradual building of my awareness that God was in my life, a building of God's presence in me that went in fits and starts. Sometimes it would seem like I was growing dramatically in my faith, and other times it would slow down in my slowing awareness of God's presence. And yet when I look back, I can see that growth. And I would think of that more as as God saving me through healing me, slowly, over time, a gradual process. There's no right or wrong way to come to faith, whether it was dramatic for you or slow-growing awareness. Some of us are like the Apostle Paul, right, on Damascus Road, where he went on that road and he thought, I am and persecuting Christians. This is my life. But then he met Jesus and he left that road as a champion for Christians. Some of us say that is my faith story. But many others say, no, it's that still small voice in my life that I've learned to listen to. I've learned to be aware of in my life. And both are inherent in this term to save. Jesus has come to save us. This is a main part of the angel's message for us and for Joseph, but it's not the only part. The angel continues. In verse 22, the angel says, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew is looking at this text and saying, well, that's Jesus. That ancient prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus because Jesus is the physical representation of God's presence on earth. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Now, if you were to ask in this moment to the angel, why did Jesus come? I believe you would get two answers. I think the answer would be, well, Jesus came to save us, and Jesus came to be present with us. The next verse is Joseph's response to all of this. We are told that when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he pulled the covers up over his face and said, this cannot be happening. Well, actually, no, I'm sorry. That's not what the text says. But you would understand it, right? If Joseph did have that response, I surely would. If in my dream I got that message from God, I don't think I would ever want to get out of bed. Thankfully, Joseph is a better man than I, and this is Joseph's response. We are told when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The story makes me realize that an essential part of growing in your faith is learning to trust in the promises of God. This is truly what was in front of Joseph and this choice. I mean, Joseph is in this situation where his fiance, who's this close to being his wife, is found to be pregnant. Society says, cast her away, move on with your life. But God gives Joseph a message. And in that message, God is saying, trust me. I'm working through this. Mary is going to bear a son, and that son, Jesus, is going to do big things for this world. Trust me. You see, God is asking in the midst of this dilemma for Joseph to take a leap of faith, for Joseph to truly grow in his faith by trusting in this profound promise of God. And that, to Joseph, had to feel like a whole new world of trust. It makes me think of an experience I've had before, not in faith, although I related it to faith later, but it makes me think of an experience I had when rock climbing. I've really enjoyed rock climbing, and my family and I were in Colorado once, and usually I do this sort of rock climbing where someone is belaying you down on the ground, and you climb up, and then you rappel down. But this particular rock climbing incident, you were able to climb up one side and belay down or rappel down just like usual. But then the other side, you started at the top, and then you would have to rappel yourself down. And I'd never done that before. What it means is that there's no one on the ground helping you. Instead, you've got a mechanism that is attached to the rope, and each time you push in that mechanism, it releases rope so that you can go down a little bit further, and then you open up your hand and it catches you once again. So it's all in your hands. The hardest part of that was the first couple of steps, because the shape of the rock was a curve. And so you take a step back and you release some rope, and you've still, you know, you're leaning a little bit further back, but you've still got rock beneath you. But you take another step back, you release some rope, and then you're almost, you know, vertical and parallel. And you get to this point where you realize, I'm leaning back so far, there's nothing else to touch behind me, and all I can do is jump and pray and trust that the rope will hold me. In fact, we've got a picture of what that kind of moment looks like. When the rock has run out, and all that is left for you is to truly trust that rope and jump and trust that it will hold you. I want you to think of the rope like you would think of God's promises. Because there will be times in your life, like Joseph, where God asks you to trust him. And it's not going to be easy. And you're going to come up with a million reasons why that doesn't make sense, and you don't want to trust God in this way, but the option, the choice will be in front of you. Do you trust God in that moment? It will feel like you are on the edge of a cliff, and God is asking you to jump. And you might say to yourself, okay, if I truly believe this, if I truly live this way, if I jump, will God be there to catch me? Can I trust God? I'm here to tell you this morning, the rope will hold. God is here. I have experienced it. God has a plan for you. And in those moments where you can ask yourself, do I jump here? Do I truly trust that God is with me? Can I put that trust into action? I'm here to tell you, the rope will hold. And just like Joseph so long ago had a choice of what his future would look like, we too will have choices throughout our lives where we get the opportunity to put our faith into action, to step out in a way that is uncomfortable, and to know deep down that you can trust God's promises and that rope will hold. And so this Advent season, I would say, what are you waiting for? Grab a hold of that rope and jump. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.